We turn again to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, and we read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, and we'll be looking this evening at verse 19. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. We thank God for his holy and infallible word. I want to speak this evening from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Our subject, members of God's family. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. How did you feel as you came in here this evening? Did you feel like saying with the psalmist, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord? Or did you just take it for granted? You always come here at this time every week. If the second was your reaction, I hope that our message this evening and our study will help you never to feel that way again. We're going to think about something about what it means to be part of the Church of Christ. If you compare the beginning of this chapter with the end of the chapter, it hardly seems possible that Paul is describing the same people. There's such an amazing change. At the beginning, dead in sins, children of wrath, having no hope, without God. at the end, brought near, reconciled to God, access to the Father. What has made the difference? It's the grace of God in Christ, outlined for us in verses 4 to 10. And if you have experienced that grace, then the most wonderful change imaginable has happened to you. And you're now part of the church. And Paul is pulling together his thinking as he comes to the end of this second chapter. He's summing up. He's drawing things to a conclusion. And he describes here life in the church by means of three pictures. First, the picture of the city or the nation. Then the picture of the family. And thirdly, and we hope to look at this, God willing, next week, the picture of the temple. And in this verse, there are three main thoughts. And he indicates them by the words he uses. First of all, no longer. What you no longer are. Then, but you are something. And you are something else. So let's follow his thought. Firstly, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Some of us here can understand that a little bit, but most of us find it hard to understand. We've never really been strangers or aliens. Most of us are still living in our native land, the land in which we were born, among our own people. We feel secure. We are at home. But this is a picture which in Paul's day would have been familiar to many people. And it is to many people today. He's thinking of temporary residents. People who are living for a time in a country which is not their own. Refugees, perhaps. War or famine has come to their country. And they've had to flee with a few belongings on their backs. And they've fled for their lives, running from disease or from cruel men. And now they're stateless. They're living somewhere that isn't their country. They don't know how long they'll be able to stay. Or perhaps illegal immigrants. People who have smuggled themselves for some reason, for economic reasons or for some other reason, into a country that's not theirs. And they've no right to be there. The government doesn't know they're there. And they've got to hide. They're living in a state of tension and uncertainty. When will they be deported? Or perhaps, even among the natives of our own country, the homeless and the street people, those poor souls whose lives have just imploded in ruins, and they're sleeping rough in Belfast city centre, doorways, the Salvation Army shelter, some other refuge, a piece of waste ground, trying to cover themselves. There are many of them in Belfast, trying to cover themselves from the elements, drinking their bottle of meths to try to blot out their pain. We think of these people sometimes as a nuisance or a threat. What are they doing here? And yet how unhappy, how wretched is their position. They've no status. They've no security. Many of them have no right to stay where they are. They could be moved on or deported. Over 30 years ago, Lorna and I felt just a very, very little of that when we were living in Cyprus, because the Orthodox Church and the government of Cyprus didn't really want us there. We were there as Christian missionaries. There's a great deal of opposition to us being in the country. And I had to go every 3 months to get our permit renewed. And they would only let us stay for 3 months at a time. And every time I went down, I didn't know whether they were going to renew it or not. They were liable, quite liable to say, no, you've got to leave. And in a week or so, we'd have had to gather up our belongings and leave. We're like those thousands of Japanese who'd been living in America, some of them for generations. They'd never taken out citizenship papers, but they considered themselves Americans. They couldn't speak Japanese, some of them. Their parents and their grandparents had lived in America. And on the 7th of December 1941, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And suddenly these Japanese in America were being rounded up and put into camps. They found that they weren't welcome, and they weren't secure, and they didn't have a right to stay, and they weren't the same as anybody else. No roots, no stability. This is the picture Paul is drawing. People who are unsettled and uneasy and lonely and vulnerable. And he says, that's what you Gentile Christians once were in your relationship to the church. Strangers. And alienated. You didn't belong. You weren't part of it. You were outside. And that's still the position of the unconverted in relationship to the church. They don't speak the same language as the people of God. They don't live in the same way. They don't have the same relationship to the Word. They don't feel the same loyalty to our King. They don't feel the same loyalty to our people. They're strangers. And they're aliens. In fact, they're insecure in the very world in which and for which they live. For they're separated from the Creator and ruler of the world. And one day soon, and it could be at any moment, they're going to lose everything. Those outside of Christ, they don't belong anywhere. At least nowhere that we'd want to think about. They've no security. They've no status. They've no standing. Strangers and aliens. I wonder, do these things apply to some of you? You may have an outward connection with the church. You might even think it's a strong connection to the church. You might actually be in our list of members. You might claim vehemently, I do belong to the church, I'm part of the church, but in your heart, is it possible that you're still a stranger? You don't really talk the language of the people of God. You don't really know God. You don't have a vibrant relationship with His Word. And there's a temptation for people sometimes to blame the church for the fact that they're insecure and unhappy there. And they say, this is wrong with the church, and that is wrong with the church, and I don't like our church. It's dull, it's backward, or lots of accusations, and some of them may be true. But sometimes the faults in the person themselves, they're not converted. They're not born again. They don't belong. And when a crisis comes in your life, you realize that you're in a different position. You don't have the same reassurances, the same rights, the same resources to draw on. This had been the position of these Gentiles, strangers and aliens. But, says Paul, no longer. So what has replaced it? He says, secondly, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints. Again, that's a bit hard for most of us to grasp. We take our citizenship for granted. I don't imagine many of us wake up in the morning and say, wow, I'm a British citizen. Wonderful. But in the ancient world, citizenship was a very, very valuable possession. In Greek society, the city, or as it was in Greek, the polis, provided the basic identity for every free man. Our word politics comes from the Greek word for city. And the city was the center of life, and it was who you were. It defined who you were and where you belonged, Athens or Sparta or Corinth or wherever it might be. And to be a citizen was vitally important. And the same was true for the Roman Empire. To be a Roman citizen was, at this time, an enormous privilege. A couple of hundred years later, that wasn't the case. Everybody was Roman citizens. But at this stage, it was a privilege to be cherished. People worked for years to get their citizenship. Paul was a Roman citizen. It was vital for him. He belonged to the empire. The citizen had privileges. A citizen couldn't be crucified. A citizen couldn't be whipped or beaten. You remember the panic among the magistrates in Philippi when Paul told them that they had beaten Roman citizens, and how their hearts were filled with terror at what they'd done. A Roman citizen had the right to be tried in Rome. No matter where he was in the world, no matter what any charge was brought against him, he would say, I appeal to Caesar. And he had to be conveyed to Rome, given a safe conduct to hear his case in Rome. Citizens could claim the full protection of the Roman Empire. And that was true throughout history. In the year 1739, a Spanish ship stopped an English ship. The captain of the English ship was a man called Jenkins. The Spaniards thought he was a pirate or a robber. And to punish him, they cut off one of his ears. When he got home, he complained to the British government. And Britain went to war with Spain in 1739. Some of you may remember from your history lessons at school, it is known in history as the War of Jenkins' Ear. And I remember writing in an exam at school about the War of Jenkins' Ear. A British citizen was injured, and the whole nation rose up and stood behind him and went to war. He was a citizen. You don't mess with our citizens. The main empire in the world, at any time in history, that's their attitude. You see it in many respects in the United States of America today. They regard it as a very serious thing if an American citizen is injured in any other land. To be a citizen was so important. And many of these early Christians wouldn't have been citizens. They were slaves, they were foreigners, they were nobodies, they had no rights, they had no standing. But Paul reminds them that they have a greater citizenship. They're citizens in the kingdom of God. an international empire, the greatest empire the world has ever seen, everlasting. Their privileges are immense. They're protected by the King of Kings with all his armies, who said of his people, or it was said of him regarding his people, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. What must have meant for these early Christians, fellow citizens? We may not be Roman citizens. We may not be citizens of Alexandria or of Ephesus, but we're citizens of the heavenly city, of Jerusalem, and of the empire of King Jesus. My friend, if you're a Christian, this is your identity. You have a blood-bought right to these benefits. You have a certificate of citizenship. You can never be deported. You belong. And he stresses the community into which they have come, fellow citizens with the saints. Think about it. All the people of God in every land and every age. The apostles are your fellow citizens. The church fathers, the martyrs, the theologians, the evangelists, the missionaries, the great multitudes of so-called ordinary believers, all the Christians who have ever lived, worshipping, loving, suffering, serving Christ, the choicest of humanity, are our fellow citizens. We're fellow citizens with all the saints. They are our people. It's easy to be parochial in our vision of the church, to become narrow and discouraged. It's easy to feel that the church of Christ is weak and struggling and little and pathetic and even contemptible. But my dear friends, you and I are part of something very, very great. Part of God's mighty kingdom. Not just one denomination, in one country, or one continent, or one century. We're fellow citizens with the saints. We feel a natural closeness to our earthly fellow citizens. I remember in a conference one year, my wife and I were off in America, surrounded the middle of America, surrounded by Americans of every stripe. A little man came up to shake my hand after a meeting. And he said, "A wee old man." He says, "I bet you can't tell where I'm from." I said, "I can tell exactly where you're from. I know what street you're from. You've been in America 60 years. You might as well just have got off the boat." I just felt like giving him a hug. A good old Belfast accent in the middle of all this American accent. Sorry, Evan. Fellow citizen. Fellow citizen. The Christians, all the Christians, all the believers, they're our fellow citizens. The greatest and the best. The people whom God has chosen. We're part of that. You're part of that. Not part just of a little church or a little denomination, but fellow citizens with all the saints. But Paul has even more to show us. So thirdly and lastly, he says you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household, or better, the family of God. Members of the family of God. We need this picture. The picture of a city or an empire is magnificent, it's inspiring. But on its own, it's big, It's remote. It's rather impersonal. And so Paul supplements it with a more homely illustration, the family. Not just the city, not just the nation, but the family. And the family is far closer than the nation. Because the family is based on blood. They're our own flesh and blood. It's based on an internal living relationship. We have the same father and mother. We have the same family likeness. We have the same genes. We belong with the members of our family. It's far closer than the members of a nation or an empire. It's intensely personal. It involves our emotions. It touches us at the deepest level of our being. So the church is more than a city. It is a family. God is not only our King. He's our loving Father. We're not just His subjects. We're His children. A good monarch cares for her people, serves her people. But a father loves his children with passionate intensity. We share his nature. We are like him. We have access to his heart. We can come to him at any time. I remember a friend telling me about being at the headquarters of a large business in London, and people were waiting to see the managing director, a very important man. And people had to wait quite a long time. There was a waiting room of people, and they were all waiting, hoping that they would have the privilege of seeing the managing director. And while they were sitting there, a little boy walked into the waiting room, just walked straight through the door into the study, or into the office. It was his daddy. He didn't have to wait for anybody. He could just go straight into his daddy's presence. And that's our relationship with God. He's our Father. Members of God's family. And if you travel, and some of you have traveled, you know that. Over the past 30 years, it's been a great privilege for me to meet with Christians in many other countries. It's a remarkable thing. You get off the plane, there's somebody standing at the airport. You've never seen them before. You don't know them. It takes you a minute or two to identify each other. A Christian. And in 10 minutes, you know them like a brother. You feel a oneness with them. There's a real family, closeness, likeness, a strong, immediate rapport with people whom you hadn't known before. The Church of Christ in the world is a family. We experience it too in our local churches. Where in the world will you find another community like this? In this building tonight are people, dozens of people, who really love you, who pray for you, who want only the best for you. They're not jealous of you. They're not competing with you. They're not trying to stab you in the back or talk about you behind your back. They're not trying to do you down. They genuinely want the best for you. If you were in need, there are dozens of people in this room now would do anything in their power to help you. You know that. You know you who are parents. You know there are dozens of people in this room. You could entrust your children to them. If you had to go away somewhere. And you would know that your children would be as safe in their hands as they would be in your own. You wouldn't have a second's anxiety. And if a crisis comes in your life, they're going to stand by you. And they're going to help you. And they're going to weep with you. And they're going to pray for you. And we live in a very ugly world. Cruel, competitive, selfish world. Dog eat dog. The rat race. What a horrible, horrible phrase. The rat race. Is that all human beings are? And in the Church of Christ, there's an oasis. Think of what it means every Wednesday evening when we come together as a family. That's perhaps the most, apart from public worship, the most family occasion. We pray together, talk together, and share our lives, and get to know one another as a family. How many people in the world really care about you? If you were to drop dead, or if I was to drop dead tomorrow, outside your own natural family, how many people would care about you? Well, for a start, nearly everybody in this room would be crying. They care about you. They love you. God said in the beginning, it's not good for man to be alone. And in the Church of Christ, nobody should be alone. And at the head of the table, the father of the family, God. Paul then is pressing upon these new believers the greatness, the immensity of their privilege in being part of the Church of Christ. My friends, we need to recapture that privilege. We need to keep it fresh in our minds. We need to thank God often for the Church of Christ. Never underrate it. Never take it for granted. And if we did so, it would make us happier people. For we can be critical of the church sometimes. And every church has faults, plenty of them, just as every member of the church has faults. But sometimes we focus on the faults, our complaints, our dissatisfactions. But we should be so thankful. Never take the church for granted. Never think that you're doing God a favor by supporting the church. I don't often comment on prayers. I was struck by one phrase of William's this evening. He said that it's a privilege and an honor to serve God. So it is. It's a privilege and an honor to be part of the church. We should go down on our knees and thank God that we're allowed to be in the church. That we're given a place in the church. That we're able to bring up our children in the church. That we're able to play a small part in its life and work. And whatever we can do, we should be willing to do and eager to do for the Church of Christ, the Bride of Christ. And here, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones points out in his sermons on this text, I say sermons, I think he preached, I think it's 4 or 5 40-minute sermons on this verse. But in one of the sermons, he says, here is the secret of church growth. People are excited about the church, excited about their church. You're talking about it and commending it and praising it and saying to people, our church is wonderful. You should come. God would bless you. And surely that's bound to have an effect in our lonely, selfish world. People are looking for true community. The devil's counterfeit of the church is the pub. The pub is the place where you can be accepted. For whoever you are, whatever you've done, you'll be accepted there. The pub is the place of fellowship. The pub is the place of the fellowship of the Spirit.
except it's a spirit, not with a capital S, but a small s. But I am not being facetious. A lot of the clubbing that we see among young people, they're looking for community. They're looking for togetherness. But their communities degrade them, destroy them, and damage them. The problem with outreach isn't primarily in the world. It's in the church. And when the church is as she should be, people will come. For they'll hear about it. They'll see our enthusiasm. God willing, we'll move on next Lord's Day evening to think of the church as the holy temple. No longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord God, thank you for bringing us into the church by your Holy Spirit, the church of your Son, the body of Christ. Thank you for the privilege of belonging to the church. Lord, when you look at us, our sins are covered by the righteousness of Christ. And we have many sins. And so often we look at the mote in the eye of the church and we're critical and judgmental. And we forget the beam that is in our own eye. We do ask for forgiveness for the many ways in which the church falls short of being what she should be. And pray that you will help us to change. But Father, how much we already have. Fill us with a sense of gladness for our brothers and sisters. For this church, for whatever other congregations some of us belong to, for the Church of Christ in the earth today, for the church throughout history. And cause us to be glad, if by grace we are part of it. And if not, give us a hunger to come within its bounds. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.